Good morning, family. Definitely good to see so many here to say and have a good number with us. And if you're visiting with us, please know you're honored guests, and we're just so glad that you decided to be with us. A couple of announcements. Definitely we're thankful for our new sister in Christ, Sylvia Jackson, who is willing to sit down and study with Thus Saith the Lord. For about a month of studying, she was ready. And she has not stopped smiling since then. But that's okay. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be, because now she's made her way and her path and her calling election sure by obeying the gospel. Definitely, as always, thankful for all the fathers on this Father's Day. And I'd always like to say, you know, if this is the only time you take time to be thankful for your father, then shame on you. You know, reminded of an episode in Chris, kind of how it is. You know, everybody hates Chris, that show that comes on, where Mother's Day, you know, you couldn't get into a restaurant. Father's Day, they were giving away, paying for one and giving away three free dinners. I don't understand that. But that's all right. We understand. Somebody once told me that mothers get flowers and fathers get the dirt the flowers came out of. But that's all right. I'm all right with that because I understand the importance of it. So happy Father's Day to those who are fathers in this world. Which brings us to our subject this morning. I won't give us too much as far as the introduction. But our subject title this morning is A Father's Powerful Influence. So if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 15, we're going to read verses 11 down through 32. Excuse me, 11 through 32 of Luke chapter 15. Long passage, but we're going to make some points out of this. Many of us are familiar with it, with the story of the prodigal son, but we're going to take it and spin it on look at it from a different angle. Luke 15, we're going to begin at verse 13, and I'll read down through the rest of the chapter, and it reads as such. A certain man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided up unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And when he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh unto the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called on one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father have killed a fatted calf, because he have received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, Lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou hast never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which that hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now when you think about this story, it's oftentimes given the title of the prodigal son. But my question this morning is, and we'll get to answering these questions, is what are the most influential, powerful influences in our lives? You ever think about that? How'd you get to where you were today? Who taught you the things you taught? Sometimes whether good or bad, but who or what were the most powerful things or influences in your life today? The answer oftentimes depends on how we look at life and how we define powerful influences. Many times it says, if you find it this way, if life is defined by pleasure, they will only seek what gives one pleasure. If life is defined by success, they will only seek what makes them more successful. If defined by security, they will only focus on what provides security. If defined by relationships, the focus will be on seeking relationships first and foremost. So what has been or is the most powerful influence in your life? When you think about this, we're going to talk about it. And this morning, we're not going to look at it from the angle of the prodigal son. We're going to look at it from the angle of the loving father. You know, we live in a world today where 60, sometimes if you go between 60 and 70% of the families that are in existence today are led by a woman themselves only. You look at our society today and how violence is wreaking havoc and how they're not being taught things that are good morals and things that to be upstanding citizens and how to obey the law and all the things that we teach. And you wonder if you wonder what's going on, I can guarantee you can almost point it down. Almost, not always, but the vast majority of the time is that person has not had a powerful influence in the form of a man in their life. Now, women, most times we give women for credit for always being there, but fathers have a very specific role in the lives of their children and their families. You know, even Ephesians 6:4 says this, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, when you think about provoking in wrath, they ought not go in the same sentence. You may say, well, how does a father do that? By setting a bad example in their eyes. By setting a bad example. They're going to follow and do what you do. Now, we talked about in our wonderful class this morning, you think about, you know, sometimes our habits and things like that carry on for generations. For generations. Sometimes they're only doing the best they can do. You wonder why the world is so violent today, and so we're losing so many of our young folks, especially our young males. Maybe they're seeing bad examples. Maybe they're seeing an example where somebody didn't care enough about them to stick around and make sure they were safe. Maybe you're seeing the example of somebody who was abusive to the mother and wife, and they'd grown up to do the same thing. Maybe you saw somebody who was an example of how not to take care of your family, so you don't want to work, you don't want to take care of them, you don't want to sacrifice for them. Maybe it's the example that you saw. So we have a grave responsibility. Provoking your children to wrath means you set a bad example. Provoking your children to wrath also means that you have shown favoritism to one child or another. And sometimes they're not me, but sometimes that's a slippery slope and it kind of slips in behind the scenes. Be careful about that. We talked about that in our wonderful Bible study as well. We talked about the fact that maybe Adam showed more favoritism to Abel than Cain. Maybe that was one of the reasons why he was so mad, among others. But you think about that for a moment. We're not to provoke our children to wrath. So now we're going to look at it again from the point of view of this loving father. When you see this. When you look at our lesson today, it says, what does the word prodigal mean? The word prodigal means wasteful. But think about, there's four meanings in this particular parable that Christ tells us. There's the story of the rebellious son. There's a story of a self-righteous older son. And then there's the story of the wonderful love and influence of a loving father. Today, we'll focus on the loving father. We'll focus on four lessons that every father should make sure they're teaching their children and they see examples of, because it's not always easy to be a father. It's not easy. There's so many things you have to sacrifice. There's so many things you have to do. You're given the responsibility of being the head of your household and leading them spiritually and financially. These are God-given responsibilities that we must do our best to fulfill, because if not, generations and generations and generations will suffer. That is the responsibility. A comedian once said that, you know what? If the light's not on, that's the father's fault. If the child can't read with the lights on, that's primarily the mother's fault. Now, I'm not saying you can't switch those roles, but it kind of gives us a glimpse about what our responsibilities are. We have a responsibility to take care of our families. We have a responsibility to stand up for things. We have a responsibility to even lead in the Lord's church today. Amen. You don't always see it. Some people say, well, why do you have so many women leading? Because men have not stepped up and done what they're supposed to do. They have sometimes. They do it by default. That's not God's plan when you look at Scripture. Sometimes, if nobody else is there, business got to carry on. So we need to be able to stand up here and in our communities. Stand up and be godly men today. Amen. Godly men, not just a man. Just not just a man who you have the latest clothes on and the nicest. That's not really important. Are you really trying to touch lives? And guess what? You can touch the lives of others who are not really your biological children. We got a responsibility. We see that also in Titus chapter 2, I believe. Chapter 1 or 2, I believe, when it talks about younger, older men teaching younger men. We have a responsibility to teach our young men how to be godly men. Amen. And they don't have to be your biological child either. Part of the problem in our world today is we're turning our head. That's not my problem. It's not my issue. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, it is. Because that may be the same rascal that's breaking into your house that you didn't take time to teach. That may be the same rascal who's robbing you that you didn't want to spend time for, because when he reached out his hand for help, you slapped it away. We have a responsibility today, but we're going to look at the tenets and the lessons from the loving Father. So what? What lessons are we going to learn today? First of all, what should our most powerful influences in life be? And think about this. Now, hopefully you have a different mindset from the first time I asked this question. Many never answer this question correctly. This results in discontentment in life, covetousness, missing out on spiritual joy and peace, and even envy and even wrath, as we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. But think about this now. What is your most powerful influence in life? And then second of all, what is it influencing you to do? Because you can be a good influence or a bad influence. What is it influencing you to do in your life? Well, I never had a loving father, but there's other folks you can reach out to. Matter of fact, you may be the one to turn the tide and change things for your whole family and generation. Don't use that as an excuse, man. And maybe you have been the one who maybe has had the benefit of a loving father. And there's a whole lot of folks who have. But understand this. Everybody don't have that blessing in their life. So if we can do something to help somebody along the way, why not do it? Why not just treat them as our own children and sons so that they can have a better life and they can experience the love? We even have that with Christ and God when he basically grafted the Gentiles into this one family that made us joint heirs with Christ. Because everybody who is not from a Jewish biological background, they were considered Gentiles. At one point in time, we were aliens with God. But God saw fit to graft us into his body, to make us full children with full responsibilities and also full benefits. And it didn't matter about blood and race and biology. That should be our goal today. And there's a big, great need for it in our society today. So what about us? So let's look at some lessons we're going to learn from the loving Father. Lesson number one is, fathers, the loving Father has learned when to turn loose. Now, what I mean by that? Because when you read this particular parable, you see the father, you see the pain in the father, but guess what? He never left and followed the son. Sometimes they got to learn, as my grandma used to say, by bumping their rump in life a little bit. Sometimes they got to learn, and that's not a bad thing to do. Sometimes that's the only way they're going to be able to realize that you were right in the first place. So we got to learn sometimes when to turn loose. When the rebellious son chose to leave, the father let him leave. One of the hardest things for parents to do is to turn their children over and let them make their own mistakes. Nobody wants to see their child hurting. And one of the worst things we can do is always protect them from being hurt in life. Now, we know we want to do that, but there's some things they need to understand. They need to understand also how to rebound when life hurts them. They need to understand how to keep fighting and how to keep going when life is not quite fair. They need to know how, when everything is going against them, how to keep struggling and keep striving and keep doing what we need to do to be successful. The father found no pleasure or relief in letting his son leave. Let's make that clear. Because some of us are like, I'm glad he's gone, but that's not the idea of a loving father. Because God is never glad that we're gone. He's never glad that we're going away. My question is, what's wrong with your attitude? If you're glad your children are out there in the world and away from you, then maybe you need to change your idea. Maybe you need to tune in a little bit more to this lesson. He never was glad that his children had left because he knew what was out there in the world. One of the best things we can do as fathers is let folks know what's out there in the world. Sit them down young. Amen. Tell them about what's out there in the world. Because if not, you're going to let the streets teach them or you're going to teach them, one or the other. And the streets ain't going to teach them the whole truth. The streets not going to do that. That's not what's going to happen. So be willing to sit down and talk with them. Sometimes we as fathers, we're so bent and we're so angry and we're so combative that we're not approachable when our children bring problems to us. That should never be the situation. You need to be able to listen. And one of the hardest things for men in general, because it's Father's Day, is for us to learn to listen. And I didn't say hear. I said listen. That's two different things. Most times, we're hearing just so that we can respond. We're lining up and loading up our gun so we can respond. But sometimes you just need to shut up, be quiet. I know it's your house. I know you're the ruler of your own home. But sometimes shut up and listen. Listen. Because you can learn a lot of things just through learning how to listen. So we don't see that. But this father, going back to our lesson, sometimes life's blessings are learned the hard way. He let his son leave because the son's heart and love was already gone at that point in time. And God does the same thing to us. When he turns us over, when he allows us to experience the pain of sin in our life and the consequences of it, that's not his intention for us. But he's not going to affect good free will. So we see a loving father even learns how to do that as well. Think about this, as I said before. We often hold on to our children until they come to their senses. Oftentimes, that is the worst decision we make. There is a time to hold on to them, but it's not all the time either. It takes great wisdom when to know when that time comes. It was a terrible day for the father and a special kind of grief because his son was walking away. But sometimes, the best thing we can do is let them go. I didn't say close the door on them forever. I said let them go, because we don't see this with this father here. Because he was forever looking for his son to come back, because the Bible says before his son, I'm just using my own example, turned the corner, he was always looking for him. And he also didn't have this mindset. Well, that rascal know where he at. He can come back to me. He says he ran and met him. He ran and met him. Now, many of us would have made him walk that whole way, and then when he got there, we'd have chewed him out for what he did and where my money at and bring me receipts and all the other stuff sometimes we throw in there. That's not what he did. God's not concerned about that. He wants us to return to him before it's too late. Many times, that's not our mindset. Many times, all we want to do is take out our anger and anguish and grief on them and then put it on them and expect them to be whole again. That's not the answer. That's what we're seeing here. So we see that that's one of the things, worst things we can do. Point number two is, even though the father turned loose of the rebellious son, he was still a positive force in the son's life. Now think about this now. His son not only went out in the world, he actually rejected his father. His son deserted him. His son abandoned the way of life that his father taught him. And that is hurtful to any father. When you taught them the right thing to do, and they still go left, they still go awry, that's hurtful. Because at that point in time, we talked about this on Loving, Wonderful Class Wednesday night. What else can you do? You instill the principles of God in them. You raise them up in the nurturing atmosphere of the Lord, and still they go left. Don't close the door on them, because they need a place to come back to. Many times, don't you ever grace my... What? Don't you ever speak... How is this going to happen? Because sooner or later, they're going to come to a senses like this man did. I'm so glad that he didn't run into some of the fathers we are today. Because we'd be in trouble. We'd have locked the doors, changed the locks, and say, you got no business here. Matter of fact, I'm taking you to court because you spent all my money. Not the right mindset. Not the right mindset of a loving, powerful influence that we have in God. Because that's not the example that he gives to us. If we look only at the facts, we would think that this father failed his son. Now, how many times do we think because our children aren't acting right? Sometimes grown children, that we have failed them. The answer is, if you have taught them and set the right example, that child makes their own decision on their own mindset. You have not failed them. And on top of that, you are not responsible for them out there in the world while they're out there in the world. Now, some people believe that, but you can't be, because even sometimes when that child is married or grows up and becomes married, they are no longer in your household. Because you leave your mother and father. What does that mean to leave your mother and father? You can move next door. But also, you know that you have set up a separate household and separate influences and separate authorities in that house. So we're not responsible for them at that point. Can we help them? Can we advise them? But understand that. If that's our train of thought, as I said Wednesday night, then understand this, that you also say you're responsible for them in judgment. And you know that's not true. And I'm so glad it's not. I love my children, but I got enough to answer for myself. I don't want to answer for what they're doing or not doing. That's right, Curtis. There he is. Let him in. I don't know what he did. I tried to teach him right. God, take it up with them. So we see that. But we also got to have that mindset. But we also must consider the following facts. When the son's foolish mistakes caught up with him, He thought about his father and his home. Think about that for a moment. This father never chastised him at this point. He knew what would happen when he gave him, at this point in time, I think, one of the studies I said, he gave him the older son's portion, which the older son, under the old law, was guaranteed 75%. So maybe you can see why the older son was a little bit mad. But whatever it was, he wasn't supposed to get it till after the father died. That was his inheritance. So why did he do that? You may say, that was foolish. I ain't giving nobody nothing before I die. That's not me. And when I die, they ain't getting it because I done willed it to somebody else. I give every dime to charity before I give it to my children. Think about that for a moment. What you saying? That's a whole nother lesson. I'll talk about that a little bit later on. But think about this. This shows that this child was raised right, because when he came to his senses, he realized that he was right. He realized, because of the way the father treated him, even though he was going left or going awry, his father still loved him and reached out to him. That's the door, man, and that's the door that they need to be able to come through when they come to their senses. Because I don't know about you, and I know sometime when I was out there in the world, I was living like I was completely out of my mind. And you were too. I think back now, some of the stuff I did, what was my problem? Was I trying to end my life in my 20s? Was I trying to do that? Was I really trying to end my... Why didn't I listen? I ran right through them stop signs that people put up for me and thought I wasn't going to wreck and fall into the same ditch. But you come to your senses sooner or later. And that's what's most important. Bible tells us, train up a child in the ways of the Lord, and when he is old, notice it says, when he's old, sometimes they don't click into the old. That's why we can't give up on him. That's why. That's why we don't close the door on him, because God never closed the door on us. When we stray away, before it's too late, God is always begging for us to come back. He didn't give up on me, and neither should we give up on them. But I'm tired, they make their own decision. We don't need to be chasing them out there either, because you never see where the father chased them either. So that's the mindset. Life broke the son, and he remembered his father's love and guidance. That's beautiful, family. Because life's going to break us sooner or later. You're going to tap out. If not, keep living. If you know you're going left, you're going to run out of road on the left. And you're going to tap out, and you're going to need to repent and return. And our father's there with the same mindset this loving father was. He's accepting them. He's meeting them more than halfway. And he didn't drag them through the mud either. He didn't remind them about what he did, as I said before, money and all that other stuff. He didn't ask them how many harlots he slept with. He didn't ask them what he ate. He didn't ask them where he lived. He said, I'm happy because my son was once dead and now he's found and alive. My son was once lost and now he's found. That should be the example that men seek to be the example of today. So we see this. Point number three. The father knew how to extend encouragement and welcome his son home when his son was defeated in life. Is that our mindset? When life's beat him up, when life's done him wrong, and you told them, now I understand that. They ain't got to be reminded of it again. They heard you the first time and they weren't listening. So maybe the fact that they came back means they finally heard you. They don't need to be rubbed in their face. They don't need to be beat over the head with. They don't need to be beat over the head with. They learned that lesson. They're coming home, but oftentimes, as we see in Matthew 23, that we make them twice the sons of hell by how we treat them. Because that can happen. That can happen. That's what they did with the proselytes. In Matthew 23, around verse 15, they crossed the world for one proselyte, and then it says, because the way they treated them, they made them twice the sons of hell. Be careful how you treat them when they return. Be careful how they treat them when they come back with apology and sorrow and repentance on their hearts. Sometimes we become so hardened and we're so angry that it happened in the first place that we never give them the chance to return. I'm so glad God is not that way, and we shouldn't be that way either. When he was defeated in life, there was no come to me on my terms. That was just a joyous reunion. There was no lecture or chewing out. That was a kiss from his father. There was no desire to make the son suffer. There was only a desire for the son to know that the father wanted him back home all along. Now, how do we do in our family? What do we do in our families? Think about that, family. Think about that, fathers. Is that your mindset? Or have you closed the door and the child is going away? Now, I'm not saying we approve of it. We don't put our rubber stamp on where they're living. But sometimes the words that we say and how we treat them let them know they're no longer welcome. That should never be the case, because if that's the case, then maybe God should do us the same way when we sin and fall short. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want that at all. At all. Because I know I'm going to need my Father, and I know because of sin we still stray from time to time. We ought not want that. Point number four. Oftentimes we seek to constantly remind others of their mistakes in life. Not so with a loving Father. Sometimes the hardest thing for us to do is to forgive when we feel like we have no reason to do so. How many of us are like that today? The child's done you wrong, and you know what? I ain't ever forgiven that rascal. And they come back, and that's what they run into. How bad is that? We know that maybe at that point in time, and you sometime as a father or parent, you may know it may happen again. But what about this time? Are you willing to give them a chance this time? God does the same thing to us. We ought to be willing to do it to folks we claim and love in our life. We help teach the blessing and power of forgiveness when we first of all model it. We must learn the same lessons from our Heavenly Father and apply them to the lives of our family. We mess up too. There's no such thing as a perfect father. No such thing as a perfect human being, so there's definitely no such thing as a perfect father. We make mistakes. But one of the worst things a father can do is not be willing to admit their mistakes. Pride puffed them up so much that they have already set a bad example. When you are no longer able to admit that you're wrong and that you messed up and maybe you weren't the perfect father, think about what you're teaching that son. Think about what you're teaching that daughter as well. Think about that for a moment. Think about how painful it is when we don't have that mindset. Point number five, I said four, we're going to cover one more. In this parable, the father represents God. Fathers can represent God in ways that a mother never can. Now, I know there's some good mothers out there. I know some mothers by default that had to play father. But understand this, there's some things a father can only teach a boy to do. They can only teach him that. Now, you do your best, and I'm as great mothers who did it. But make no mistake about it. There's certain things that a father can teach their children that a mother can't do. Mothers and fathers have different influences in the lives of their children. Many will say it does not matter. We all the same anyway, right? There are some things, as I said before, that only a father can teach his children. A daughter's first love is her father. Now, if you're setting a bad example for that, you're also setting a bad example for that child a little bit later on in life. Because initially, they're going to look for somebody like their father. If it was good, be it good, bad, terrible, evil, or whatever, that's going to happen. So fathers need to be setting a good example so that maybe their daughters will have a good example of what a man is so they can choose them for a partner in life. Only a man can also teach a son how to truly be a man. Notice I said truly. Because a woman can teach man tendencies. They can teach man principles. But to walk in a man, that's a whole different mindset. To walk in this world as a man, it's a different mindset from a woman. And they need to see the powerful influence of a godly man in their lives. That's our responsibility. That's what we're supposed to do. Time is flying. People who struggle with their father struggle in their relationship to God. Oh, my. If there's a problem with your father in your life, I can guarantee you got a problem with God. Because you see him as God. That was your first God that you saw, not in a braggadocious or an idle sense, but that was your first God. If he was harsh and mean and cruel, what do you think your Heavenly Father is going to be like when you get to know him? That's the first one you see. When we feel abandoned, unloved, and hurt by our Father, it shows in our earthly relationships as well. If that's what your children are experiencing and have experienced, understand it's going to affect everything in their life. If you don't love them, if they don't see acceptance in you, if you feel and abandon them, they're going to feel that their whole life in many respects. It shows. One of the most common images of God in the Bible is that of a loving father. When a person has a deep negative feelings about his father or her father, those feelings, as I said before, are often transferred to God. So it's way important because not only are you setting an example for them to be a godly person, but you ought to be showing them what God is like in their own lives. And God is not a cruel God. He's not an abusive God. He's not a molesting God or whatever else you're going through. That's not the God that you serve. That's not the God that we see in the Bible. That's not what it is. So think about that for a moment. So let's look at some lessons applied today as I bring this lesson in for a landing. Jesus gave us this parable to teach us about the power of repentance. The son came to himself and returned to his father. Repentance helps us repair our relationship with God the Father and ought to help us repair our relationships on this earth as well. Sometimes all it takes to break the ice is somebody humbling themselves and saying, I'm sorry. We don't do it always, do you? I ain't do nothing wrong. Well, by your attitude, you probably did. Because usually two people to blame in any situation. And what's wrong with doing that if it makes the situation better? Well, I ain't apologizing for nothing. Well, then you've already by default made yourself unapproachable when somebody comes to you with genuine repentance on their hearts. Not my problem. You shouldn't have done it in the first place. All kind of stuff that we say sometimes that really make it worse. That ought not be the situation. Number two lesson applied today is, regardless of our relationship with our earthly father, God loves you. Now, you may have not had the benefit of having a loving father that mirrors the godly father that we read over here. Don't let that change you, and don't let that keep you from a loving relationship from God. The more you read, the more you understand. Now, you may have farther to come alone than somebody who didn't have that example, but make no mistake about this, that God is the supreme example. We can go to him when we have nobody else. We can go to him and maybe our father wasn't the loving father. We can go to him and maybe our father abandoned us. He is the supreme example. That's our number one goal, to be like him. It should be to be like him. So regardless of it, our father loves you. God loves us enough to turn us loose as well. This is not what he wants, but he allows us to do this in order for us to learn some spiritual lessons. Point number three is, lesson learned today is, God wants to be the most positive, powerful influence on your lives, but you got to let it. He only seeks our good. He knows what destroys us and tempts us to teach us to stay away from it. He would never force us to do anything against his will, even though it's best for us. So God wants you. He wants to be that influence in your life. You got to let him, though. And guess what? It can't be both. Somebody's on the throne in your life, and it's either you or somebody else or God. If it's anybody else or God, then God, then it's the wrong person in charge. And you're going to struggle that way. There's going to be a disconnect. You're always going to feel like God has done you wrong because you're not trusting the way he's leading you. That's not the God that we serve. Point number four is, even if we rebel against God, his love for us never dies. That brings tears to my eyes. Because I want you to think about how many times you have rebelled against God and his hand is still out there. Think about that. Think about how many times you've fallen short. Think about how many sins you've committed and you've hurt God over and over and over again, and he still loves a wretched person like Curtis. He still loves me at my worst moments. He's not put up with it because I need some discipline just like everybody else does now and then. I need some tail torn up. I need some leather on my hindside, spiritually speaking, from now and then. But I've come to the point in my walk with Christ to learn to say thank you. Because guess what, God? You know I needed it. I'm not bitter. I'm not angry. I say, God, you love me enough. I was reading an article on the way up here. You think about love. You know, we don't always consider this love as far as our parents and definitely our fathers. You love your children enough to tell them no when no needs to be said. You love their children enough to monitor their friends to make sure because you see things they don't see. You love their children enough to set a good example of how to love their mother in front of you. You love your children enough to be willing to sacrifice your very life the same way Christ did for us. That should be the mindset of every person who seeks to be a godly father. Number five is, when we return to him, no matter what happens in our lives, he still welcomes us home and restores us our relationship with him. But I want you to notice something else. The first thing the son said was, Father, I've sinned in your eyes. You and I can't do that without repentance. If you think there's some other way to get close to God and get your relationship back with God without repentance, then you and I are fooling ourselves. We learned this from the prodigal son. He knew that he was on his way back. Because we know that was priority number one, because that was the first thing off his lips. Not I'm hungry, not where my clothes at, not where my brother at, not that you have any more money, I went broke out here. He says, Father, I've sinned in your eyes and before all. That's the first thing you got to do. Don't fool yourself to believe that you can have that relationship God wants, because that's what it takes. Number six is, one of the most difficult tasks in life is to accept love from others. Man, think about that. Notice I said accept love from others. If you have not been able to accept love from your parents, your father, then it's going to be hard for you to accept love from others. It's going to look like the same love that you experienced from that cruel, mean father. And it's going to show up in your life and relationships when you'll never, because of that, it's going to be hard for you to recognize when somebody truly loves you and cares about you. You won't be able to put a finger on it, but maybe that's what it is. Maybe that's why so many broken relationships in your life, so much damage done in life, because you never knew what love looked like, and you also never knew what looked love like when it came into your life. That oftentimes start with the father and the relationships that lessons we learn at home. So we think about that for a moment. So in closing, I'm so glad that we have lessons like this. You know, we talk about the prodigal son all the time and what a rascal he was and how disrespectful he was and took his mama, took his daddy. We act like he robbed him. He didn't rob him. His father gave it to him. We talk about that. And then sometimes we pay a lot of attention to the elder son because he had, as I call elder brother sins. His sins were not physical, but oh my goodness, you see his mind and attitude. Matter of fact, he was worse off than the prodigal son. Think about us today. If we have that mindset for folks who return, then we have elder brother sins. What'd they come back for? What'd they come in here for? They just going to do the same thing. Who are you to judge? And what kind of attitude is that for that person who's trying to repent and return? And there may be a situation where they go back out in the world again, but that got nothing to do with the price of apples today. Learn to forgive today and accept them for where they are today. God does the same thing to us. So a father's love is something that can't be replaced. Now, if you've had a loving father, thank him for it. Don't just wait till today. Don't get your mama a nice little outfit and you get him a pair of socks. Take care of both your parents if you got them living. Do that, please, because, you know, sometimes we just, not saying that we're looking for it, we look for it, but do that, too. You know, do that. Don't do them that way. You know, when you go out to the restaurant, don't take your mama to the fancy restaurant, take him down to Popeye's Chicken, tell him to get a two-piece for $2.99. Don't do that to him. Don't do that. Treat him nice. Treat him good because he may not be here. And if you didn't have a loving father, understand this. There are folks who are willing to serve those roles in your life. There are many loving fathers. So you may have to say, well, I had a bad example of a father, but I know somebody I can look at and show me how to be a better father, a better person, or a better Christian. And that is our responsibility, being members of the body. We are responsible for raising up our young men to be godly men. Whether they're in your house physically or not, we are responsible for that, young men. We're responsible to raise up leaders and elders and deacons and song leaders and good husbands and good fathers. We're responsible for that. We can't say, well, that's the parent, because guess what? They don't have it. Many folks, if you come to church with us on Wednesday, a lot of them, our munchkins on Wednesday, they don't have a positive influence in their life. Where else they going to get it except here? We frown up our noses and turn up our noses because they don't quite act right. They just a product of the environment. Some of us even stay away on Wednesday nights. I'm just calling us out. And maybe you're the influence they need to have. Maybe you're the one to help them see what Christian and godly love is like. How dare us not be willing to get out of our comfort zone to reach somebody else. And that's part of the problem. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone. It's not comfortable to us. They don't act like our children. Well, they don't have to deal with what your children had did. You better be glad your children have to deal with what they have to deal with. And I'm not just talking about them. I'm talking about children in the world today. They are in need of godly influence. And nothing else, you can be a godly influence to them. And never ever, nothing, no strings attached. You know, sometimes it won't take root right away. Because understand this, you may see them for an hour or two a week, and they go back to their real life 24/7. So because they come to church two or three times don't mean they're going to be acting like we act. Keep at it. Amen. Keep going. Keep setting an example, and you'll be able to win some over to Christ. At least show them what love is in this world. What must we do to be saved? Let's hear the gospel. Believe what we have heard. Repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Then in place of Christ Jesus. But then we mess up. We're just like this prodigal wasteful son. We waste our talents. We waste our time. We waste our resources. We waste all those things. And then, sooner or later, we come to our senses. What in the world? I was out of my mind, just like this prodigal son was. Our mindset should be, I know where it was good at. I can return home.
That's right.
I can come back. And then the mindset of the Father and the representative of the Father in the church, we should welcome them with open arms.
That's right.
Was lost, was dead. But now they're alive and found. What better way to be? Because that's where we all stand. Or we were all before we obeyed God. But yeah, one desire to put on Christ and pass